In a world of conflicting values, where questions are more common than answers, God's Word provides everything we need to live a God-centered, truth-driven life. Join us now for the Word for Life, brought to you by Brookside Baptist Church and hosted by Pastor John Fallahy, as he shares the truth for the day.
Hi, this is Pastor John, discipleship pastor at Brookside Baptist Church in Brookville, Wisconsin, and we are in the book of Exodus, chapter 15, going through, exploring the truths of the Song of Moses. And we're in verse 14, where we pick up and how God is going to talk about the nations and how they're going to hear about this great defeat of the Egyptians by the God of the Israelites. Let me read verse 14. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed, which means terrified. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear, which means trembling, and dread, which means alarm and horror, will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as stone, till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. Now, there's another incredible verb progression here. Hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold. You will be dismayed. Trembling will take hold. You'll melt away, which means waver and sway backward. It literally is picturing the trembling. Fear and dread will fall upon them, and they will be still as stone, literally paralyzed by fear. You have to understand, historically, Egypt was the greatest military civilization at the time. No single group of people could conquer them, and yet God does, because he's greater than all civilizations. And so when the word gets out, when it goes viral, that God has delivered the Israelites out of the hands of the Egyptians, it is going to send shockwaves and fear to the pagan nations all around. Now, this future, which is going to take place, looks to the land of Canaan. If God can dispose of the greatest military power in the world, no doubt he can defeat the lesser power that dwells in the land of promise. Exodus 9:16, but indeed for this purpose I have raised you, Pharaoh, up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Let me tell you, word got around. Remember Rahab? She had heard of what happened in Egypt. And she and the people of Jericho were terrified. Joshua 2:10, here it is. For we had heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. God said that his victory would be heard around the world, and it was. Now we come to verses 17, 18, the promise. Let me read verse 17. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. I love this picture because God's continuing in this song through Moses to talk about the future. First, he talks about the nations trembling, how God's going to come in and deliver them. And now God's showing how they're going to go to the promised land and live there. And all these blessings are going to come there. And God himself is going to dwell with them. The mountain of your inheritance certainly speaks of Jerusalem. And the own dwelling is speaking of the tabernacle that's coming to be built, but the future temple that will be built. Now, this will not ultimately be fulfilled until the 1,000-year reign of Christ, also known as the millennial kingdom. But this song is a small picture of what is to come, tribulation and then the millennial kingdom. Verse 19, let's continue in the song. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. The song concludes by repeating and summarizing the threefold event, the Pharaoh, the waters, and the Israelites, and then destruction and deliverance by the Lord. And that's how it goes hand in hand. It's this amazing song summarizing the past, the present, and the future as well. Now, what's really neat is how Miriam comes along with the ladies, and they begin to join in the song. Now, remember, we're talking 1 to 3 million people. So I'm sure as they heard this song, it started to spread. And imagine all the women, all the men singing this incredible song. I love those songs where the men sing and then the women sing and they go back and forth. It's so beautiful to listen to. Verse 20, then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. Now, most likely, as I said, the men sing with Moses and the women sing with Miriam. It would be amazing to be there during the singing and rejoicing. The women are being led by Miriam. There's dancing with them. And the word for dancing implies some kind of ring formation for dancing. But the beautiful picture here is that you're seeing the people of God worshiping their Lord. They're singing, they're dancing, and the object of their worship is the true God of the universe. And so God receives the singing. He receives the dancing. He finds this to be a beautiful picture of an expression of joy and celebration. Because let's not forget, they were in bondage for 430 years. Many of their babies, their firstborn, were tossed into the Nile. They've endured a year of trials with the plagues. This is an incredible, incredible event. This is an event that defines them as a people. And as great as this deliverance from bondage to the Egyptians is, brothers and sisters, you and I have a greater deliverance from the bondage of sin. When's the last time you sang and danced to the Lord for being just grateful for your deliverance? This is something we need to cultivate in our hearts and in our churches. By the way, when we get to Exodus chapter 32, we're going to see the worst thing happen. The exact opposite of this. The people of Israel, when Moses is up on the mountain, will corrupt themselves with idolatry. And then they will begin to worship this calf. And then they will sing and dance. And God doesn't reprimand them for their singing and dancing. Nor does he do it here. But instead, he reprimands them for their idolatry, for their false worship, for abandoning their God and building an idol. This is so important we understand this, that what matters to God is that you worship him in spirit and truth. And there's many expressions in which we can show God our love and our gratitude. David danced when the ark was returning. There's many ways to sing. We saw Solomon. If we read the scriptures, he creates this choir, and it must have been an amazing choir singing the glories of God. Oh, what I wouldn't do to be there. But the truth is, that's going to be nothing compared to the heavenly choir that you and I will have in heaven. Some have asked me, will there be dancing in heaven? I think there might be. I think there might be. But it'll be glorious singing and dancing. Why? Because we are worshiping our great deliverer, our great God of war. Now, and the rest of the chapter finishes up. Let me read life after the great deliverance. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and then they went out in the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them. This is going to be one of 10 tests that they go through. There's a couple more earlier, but these are 10 tests they're going to go through. And then after those tests, we'll see what will happen. If you diligently, it says in the scriptures, heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And so they camped there by the waters. Now, this is an amazing passage. How often, though, have you gone through a trial? God teaches you and you grow. And then as soon as you find yourself in a new challenging situation, You abandon that lesson. You forget what you've learned, and you go back to complaining rather than praising God. And that is what's happened to Israel. Now, this water, Mara, means bitter. And by the way, this is a reference, if you think about it, Naomi. She changed her name to Mara because her life was bitter because of her husband's and her disobedience. Ruth 1:20, but she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty." And by the way, she wasn't empty. She had with her Ruth, a godsend, a wonderful woman, a godly woman who would end up being part of the line of Christ. "Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me." The word complain means to grumble, to murmur, to rebel against. And look at this. These are providential trials. This is a complaint to Moses, which ultimately is a complaint to God. So recognize this. When you complain to your leaders, you're complaining to God. So be careful. Now, if the leaders are in sin, then there's ways to handle that biblically. But if the leaders are following God, they're following the scriptures, be careful how you approach this situation. Always do it out of love. Take the time to pray first. Make sure that scriptures are rightly understood and that you have all the facts of the situation. And then lovingly come and ask questions and work through the situation so that you and whoever you're in conflict with can reconcile. Be careful of the kind of complaint that could get you in trouble with the Lord. Now, what is the difference between complaint and, let's say, supplication? Philippians 4:6 helps us. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And this is the picture. When we get into a difficult trial, let us not first complain, let us pray. Now, the Lord showed them a tree, and God instructed Moses and directed him to a specific tree. Now, how would Moses know that that particular tree could actually get rid of the bitterness? Now, I believe there's somewhat of a providential miracle here. Did the waters become sweet by supernatural means or by natural means? The truth is, we don't know. And it ultimately does not matter. The truth of the matter is God told them what to do, they obeyed, and then God changed the waters from bitter to sweet. But I also think there's a little application here. How often is the solution before our very eyes? But we lack the wisdom from above to see the right path. That's why in trials we are to pray. What is the connection between this trial, though? And I think there's a really important truth I don't want you to miss. And it's a picture. It's a transition. They've just left Egypt in bitterness, and now they're heading into the promised land, which is sweetness. And notice that there's this wood involved. And I believe this is a little foreshadow of the cross. That cross stands as that bridge between bitterness of sin and sweetness of forgiveness. And so as you think about this lesson, think about the waters of bitterness. Think about the tree that when it was placed in there, it made things sweet. Because isn't it true that the cross of Christ has transformed the bitterness of your life before Christ? And now that you have salvation through Him, faith and repentance alone in Christ and His work, you now have a sweetness. And you can savor that future day when we see our Lord and Savior face to face.
We hope you enjoyed today's broadcast. If you would like a copy of today's program or have a question we can answer, please contact us at The Word for Life, 4470 North Pilgrim Road, Brookfield, Wisconsin, 53005. For more info about The Word for Life, to make a donation to continue this broadcast, as well as other resources for your Christian walk, visit us at www.thewordforlife.org. Thanks for listening today. Tune in again next time as we bring the Word of God to your life.